All right, Philippians 2. The last time we met, we studied through verse 9, but I want to repeat it because it's so important. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or something to be held on to, or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, even though he was in the form of God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled. And again, remember, humbled means emptied. Emptied of everything. And why would he empty himself? The emptiness comes so that his response to any stimulus would come only from his total and complete dependence on the Father. There would be no a priori stimulus. Or how to respond to anything. Now, that means we have no concept of what natural talents he had as Son of Man. But we do have a very complete understanding of what his talents were as Son of God. Everything. There's nothing that he was not able to do. The only thing that we know, however, is that the only physical and personality description of him is Isaiah 53, where it says he has no form. It says he shall grow up before us as a tender plant, delicate plant, as a root out of Zion, a root out of dry ground. He has no form, nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. So the idea that these modern pictures of Christ, even the ancient ones, all make him look like some hero with a six-pack are ludicrous. He was found in fashion of man, but he more than likely was found in fashion of man as someone that was fairly unremarkable. Because if he would have been a champion as man, as Son of Man, as most people make him out to be, then he would not have been able to be tested in all ways as we are. You understand that? Just think of it. There is nothing as Son of God that was not within his power to accomplish. And yet, he healed a few, he fed a few. He raised one or two from the dead. But fundamentally, he walked through life where it says also in Isaiah that a smoking flax did he not quench. He didn't fix a broken reed. He didn't respond to any stimulus except the Father. Now it's clear that we are to let that mind which was in Christ Jesus to also be in us. And it's a mindset of 100% dependence, reliance on the power of God. It's almost impossible for the human being, once he is past infanthood, to understand that kind of weakness. The Psalms say that not even a sudden fear would come upon him, because the Psalms are about him. His mind had been, during the silent years, his mind had been so exercised that he was able to discern soul from spirit and never respond to soul. Only respond to spirit. Only respond to the Father. Our only hope, that state of being is already here. That's why it uses the word let. But the only way where you can let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is to repent from everything else. So that there is never, never, never a pre-planned stimulus, a pre-planned response to stimulus. You've got to hear this. Otherwise, all of this is in vain, because you will still lean on your own arm of understanding. And the saddest part, did you lean on your own arm of understanding to understand God? You use that which is cursed to find that which is pure. It can't be done. That's why you, once you found out the emptiness of human effort, of your effort, your life is a failure, your only response is to present yourself as the living sacrifice. Yield it. Totally yielded, with a readiness to instantly repent of any thought, of any idea, of any plan, of anything that goes on in your mind, except it's finished. If Paul in Philippians, if Peter, if James, Paul in all of the other letters, and if John in all the books he wrote, in the book of Revelation, if each one of them believed that they were living in the last day, were they fools? Or does the definition of last day mean something other than what the human race thinks it means? They were living in the last day, and so are we. Except we are far closer to the dawn of that day, in which will be the end of time, than anyone else has ever been in history. It may be at your next breath, and yet you will discard all of his righteousness for one split second of your feeling comfortable, because you've got it under control. You know what you're going to do next. God help you. Because your garment is spotted by the flesh. You've leaned on your own arm of understanding again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be held on to or to be grasped, to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let there be nothing else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled or emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Anybody have any response? Do you understand the completeness of letting this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus? You can make absolutely no provision for the flesh. Any response?
As you're reading this passage with the idea of it being a loss of control, it's just wild. Yeah. Empty as a loss of control. And you see Christ, who had all the control as God, coming into situations where could ever depend on himself. And to think of it, that's our destiny too. We live like that. It's pretty wild.
I say you don't see Christ as a personality. He wasn't like a charmer or a teller or and he wasn't in the proving himself. There is something, the way you're talking about a hippie, that had he not humbled himself and relied on his Son of Godness, then it just like...
He didn't rely on his Son of Godness. That's the point. He did not rely on his Son.
He didn't rely on
him. Right.
And so it's like... it would have made such a complete difference
He'd have been like no one that ever lived.
Yeah.
He'd have been the king of the world.
Yeah. That would have changed everything.
He would have been everything that you want him to be.
Yeah.
And it would have destroyed the plan of the Father. Consider this one who is the captain of your salvation, who learned obedience, the hearing under every single situation by the things that he suffered. Your response to things you don't like is the test in the cosmic poker game of whether or not you're a disciple. The reason that he put some idiot like me to be a teacher is because for what I've been through, I can trump most people of what they've suffered. But he makes what I've suffered look like nothing. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He found the love of God. He found the mystery that love and waiting are the same thing. Anybody else? What's going on?
Just the idea of if he had not done what he did,
if he'd been what you wanted him to be.
Yeah. My mind is just going forward into, I don't know what, cigarettes and all kinds of incredible, fantastical, from a man's point of view, things that would have been built. Tower would have been successful, you'd be like a successful Nimrod, and still he would be the king of a fallen race, which would simply mean he'd be what we really envision as Satan. king of hell.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, when you read that, your mind says that everyone on the face of the earth is going to kneel to Jesus Christ, and everyone on the face of the earth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with their mouth. That is not what it's saying. It is saying that since the day of the cross, every knee in hell, in heaven, and on earth has knelt to Jesus Christ. And it is saying that every tongue, no matter what it is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this is, until you come to that fullness of that understanding, of it, the finishness, and the fruit of that finishness, is that there is absolutely no tongue that is not confessing His Lordship, and there's no knee that's not kneeling to it, then you will walk in deception. Because you will find a stimulus totally denies what your idea of His Lordship is, and you will sell out for that stimulus. Everybody understand that?
No.
Well, it's the reason is if you're a fish, can you describe water? Can you describe to me a time in your life in which you've ever believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and that it was finished? That means that you would have to confess for that second that everything in the universe was perfect, that there is absolutely nothing for you left to understand or know or do, that you were living in 100% total and complete dependence on God the Father, and that everything in the universe was perfect, and everything in the universe was confessing that He was Lord. Have you ever known that peace? I don't think you've ever known it, because if you've ever known it, your warfare would be over. If you ever knew it, there would never be a maybe I knew it. The only way to know it, Michael, is to find out that you are, in fact, the chief of sinners, and that you died on the cross. Then, your warfare is over. Everything is perfect. You look at everything with new eyes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are new. All old things have passed away. There is no more anything that's judged by the senses or by the mind. You owe your mind and your emotions zilch, nothing, zero. That's what that means. And once you have experienced it, it's over. That's what I pray for you every day, that you will know that and the power of His resurrection. Because to know the power of His resurrection, you first have to be made conformable to His death. Amen? Gary, what's going on? Everybody seems to be like they've never heard this before. What's going on this morning?
Can I go back to you said that everybody has...
Everybody is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is bowing. I know. Because you haven't. From God's perspective, everything is exactly as it should be. Therefore, everything is confessing that Jesus is Lord, and every knee is bowing because everything is perfect. Because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The only one that isn't is your mind. Never says your mind is going to confess. It's says your tongue is going to confess and your knee is going to bend. But it doesn't mean what we think it means. It doesn't mean that everybody in the universe, the 60 billion people in the farthest reaches of time and space, are going to all become charismatics. It means that it's done. And since the day of the cross, since the day of his crucifixion, since the day of his offering, every person is confessing, every person is kneeling. Because otherwise you'd have to ask the question, well, which language are they confessing it in? And what about the people without any knees? Take it, that's what the point of, the way you can understand Scripture is you have to take it to the ultimate. You have to multiply it so that there are no exceptions.
There's a great thing in this in the movie X-Men 2, which I know you haven't seen.
There's one mutant.
It's about mutants, so it's something that we could all understand. But there's a guy.
This is from an elder.
One of the senior elder.
Okay, go ahead.
One of the mutants looks like a demon, but he's the one who is talking about faith. It's like this is like out of the blue. This guy's talking about.
And he's blue.
And yeah, he's sort of blue or something. But he's. That's his whole deal. But the idea of putting that character in this, thing that looks like a demon is exactly what we're talking about. It's like you can't have that faith unless you understand your own ultimate sin, the ultimate sinner. That's what this guy was.
Did you notice I counted to 10?
Yeah.
That caused me to come down and be at peace.
Yeah, well, I counted to 20.
This movie, I saw that.
Oh, shut up. I don't want to hear about another movie. I want you to know it and experience it. I don't want you to observe it. I don't care if it's the best movie that has ever been made. It can do you nothing. Do you understand me? This mystery can't be observed. It must be experienced. Because as long as you're an observer, you can repent from repenting. In other words, you're one step away from the edge. It doesn't matter whether you're one step or one micron or 20 miles. As long as you're away from the edge, there can't be repentance. There can only be intellectual repentance or feeling sorry about something. I don't care if you watch the movies or anything, but please, don't get your theology from them. Every movie shows the fullness of the mystery of God. Every song shows the fullness of the mystery of God. There is nothing in the universe that doesn't show the fullness of the mystery of God. That's why selecting certain things that you think clearly stated, then it blinds you to everything else stating it. Do you understand me?
Do that one again. Collecting things.
This particular thing really explains it. Then you're blinded to the fact that everything else explains it. Don't you understand? He is all and in all. Everything in the universe says exactly the same thing. There's nowhere that you can look if you have eyes to see where it isn't God is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. By one offering, he has perfected everything. But if you segment where you look to see something special, then you're blinded because it is a what is and what is not. Am I communicating? Sometimes I think I speak Greek.
Well, if you I think maybe another way to say it is, if you choose what's foreground and background, you choose on the basis of your idolatry.
And also, his perfection is at the molecular level, and so anything manifesting comes from the smallest part of creation.
Well, look. One of the things that you find out when you watch children is that their parents or their grandparents buy them expensive toys. And they, for a day or two, they carry them around. And pretty soon, it's in a pile. The child would just as soon have a rock or a stick. Because their enjoyment of life doesn't come from the thing. I'm talking about the child before self-awareness. It comes from someplace else. I mean, this is the type. I'm thankful that people see things in something. But please, expand the length of your tent ropes and the pegs so that there is no place that you don't see it. That's what I'm talking about. Because otherwise you will be deceived. You will see, oh my God, I see that it's finished from that song or that movie or that TV program. I see that it's finished from that. But then you look over here with another stimulus and you go off the chart, because over in this place it isn't. He isn't there. It isn't all in him all. This is wrong. Understand?
Yeah.
I figured you would. It's just not right.
Everybody knows.
No. You know, one of my favorite stories about crap like this, and you'll forgive me for segmenting it, is one of my favorite odors in the world is cinnamon rolls. Because my mother used to make them and I loved them. For certain cultures, cinnamon is as bad an odor as there can be possibly imagined. It's worse than the worst odor that we can imagine in our culture, which for me, of course, is garlic.
That makes sense.
I figured you'd say that. That was a layup. That's what's known as a layup. But let me say, you can't think in those. You have to think in terms of all and in all, and that's all I'm trying to get you to say.
Yeah, everything we think of is culturally modified.
Christ thought. I mean, you'd say, look at this olive tree. Why was this man born blind? Whatever it was a moment to see.
Amen. Even the temple itself, and even the destruction of the temple, and even him himself. And even him on the cross. And that's the final evidence that there can be no segmentation. Blessed be Haman, or cursed be Mordecai. We didn't even get where I wanted to start this morning. So much for my wants, huh? Can you see why Philippians is such an important book? It redefines the mystery in terms of its totality. And I've gone over time. All righty, anybody have any other response? Do you understand, Mr. Michael? Shut up, Ronnie. All righty. Take it, big guy.